The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 2, verse 27. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving you the option of rebound if necessary, and otherwise shifting gears into strict academic discipline. In preparation, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things that we ought to start noting with regard to historical trends is what I would call the power factor. The question arises historically is, how much power does an organization, a group, or an individual possess before that power is distorted under his authority? Everyone has probably a power factor index as a part of his soul, which means simply this: how much authority can you handle? How much power can you take before you go sour, before you become a dictator, a little Caesar? The principle is a very simple one. Arrogance distorts power and authority. And just as we have seen that salesmanship is a characteristic of leadership, so humility is a characteristic of successful and honorable use of authority. Authority is abused by arrogance, as well as the fact that arrogance distorts power and authority. We have noted before, without stating it just this way, that arrogance corrupts so that some people, some individuals, and some groups cannot have too much power. And we have a tendency in history to say it's this movement or that movement. Management has too much power. Labor has too much power. The government has too much power. So-and-so has too much power. And we sort of blame it on the group involved, when in reality it is simply the fact that the group or the individual under, in this case, legitimate criticism, simply has become arrogant. It is the arrogance factor that actually makes the difference. So that we can't always say dogmatically it's this group or it's that group that are ruining the country. The government is ruining the country, labor is ruining the country, management is ruining the country, this or that is ruining the country, ruining the city, ruining the state, ruining the county, whatever is being ruined or apparently ruined or allegedly ruined. When in reality, it's just a power factor. And at any given time in history, the other trends, which we noted in some detail, being equal, people simply become arrogant when they pass their power factor. And they get too much power and they can't handle it, and they turn to arrogance and other things. And as a result, they distort power into a system of dishonor rather than utilizing it as a system of honor and integrity. So arrogance corrupts so that some people or groups cannot have any power, while other individuals and groups are free from arrogance and through humility plus integrity use power and authority honorably. This is a factor we'll develop when it becomes pertinent in the next chapter. Now, so far, and we have been studying, we'll go back to verse 26. We are in the first phrase of verse 27. Furthermore, the winner, even he who keeps my assignments until the end, the termination of phase two either by death or the rapture, to him I will give authority, I will give power over the nations. This principle that I have just mentioned will work very well at that time because you see, the ones involved who are going to receive this authority over the nations in the millennium are believers in resurrection bodies. So they will not be corrupted by the power factor. They will not become arrogant. They will not abuse their authority. And furthermore, it is probably one of the most unique groups of believers of all times, because it is the believer in the church age who has been decorated with the order of the morning star at the judgment seat of Christ. This is the believer who will, having received the order of the morning star, also receive with it a uniform of translucent glory, first noted when our Lord was transfigured. On the Mount of Transfiguration, our Lord's face shone like the sun, and his clothes were suddenly turned into translucent light. This was the first time anyone in the human race had ever seen the uniform of glory. It was modeled for Peter, James, and John. At the resurrection, our Lord, his resurrection body, has an additional factor, the uniform of glory. Only a few other people will wear forever and ever this uniform of glory. Those few are the ones who advance to maturity in time in the church age, the dispensation of historical trends. These who advance to maturity in this dispensation, the age of historical trends, no prophecy, they will receive the order of the morning star at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. They will receive a uniform to wear with it, the uniform of glory. Immediately after they receive it, these individuals are differentiated from all other church age believers in a resurrection body. And that differentiation will last forever. They alone are going to be presented in the court of heaven to God the Father and the elect angels. They alone, on the return of Christ, of course, all church age believers return with Christ at the second advent, but they alone have certain privileges. For example, as we have just noted, in the millennium, they are going to rule over Gentile nations. They were the anonymous heroes while living in phase two of the church age. And the anonymous heroes become the most famous persons of all world history. And when we get into chapter three and we see the pillar, they are going to be a pillar in the temple of our Lord. That pillar is the permanent record of world history. The Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. So these people in the millennium are going to be as famous as they are anonymous now. Only the believer who cracks the maturity barrier is going to be in that picture. They have a special place at the coronation of our Lord at the second advent. They have a special place in the triumphal procession. They also have a special place in the wedding supper of the Lamb. And in eternity, this point marks the end of time, the Gog revolution, and then the great white throne judgment, and then the eternal state. The Lord will by nuclear fission and fusion will destroy planet Earth as well as the entire universe and create a new one. But in eternity, they will also have the privilege of the highest and most important function of happiness, maximum happiness, at the gazebo in the garden, the tree of life in the paradise of God. They will have a permanent record in history. They will be a pillar in the eternal temple in which the true history of the world, the human race, will be written. So they have all kinds of fantastic privileges. But the point I want to make is in relationship to the power factor. You will notice again at the end of verse 26, to him I will give authority over the nations. And the authority and the power they have is incorruptible. They are in a resurrection body. They wear the uniform of glory. They have also the crown of life for their residence and function in the divine dynasphere. And they have the highest decoration that God can give to a human being, the order of the morning star. And in the perfect environment of the millennial reign of Christ, all authority will be incorruptible. That is why believers of this dispensation, those who reach maturity in time, in their resurrection bodies will be the rulers of nations in the millennium. Now remember, the millennium is a time, 1,000 years of perfect environment. In spite of the fact of the perfect environment provided, the lucid presentation of the laws of divine establishment, incorruptible authority and power, in spite of all of this, man has a free will. And literally hundreds of thousands of people living in perfect environment on the earth will reject that perfect environment, and they fall into two categories. Those who show their resentment during the perfect environment by the use of violence and crime. And they will be tried and executed. Capital punishment exists in the millennium. That's the scepter of iron in the first part of verse 27. There will those who are going to practice hypocrisy and appear to go along with things, and as soon as a leader around whom they can rally comes into the picture, they are going to join in a revolution. And that leader, Satan, will be released from prison after 1,000 years. He will have the longest prison sentence in history. He will serve that sentence. He will be released from prison. And they will rally around him for the Gog Revolution. More about that, of course, when we get to about verse 8 of Revelation 3, where it becomes the major subject. In the meantime, what we are noting here is the tremendous privileges that belong to the believer who cracks the maturity barrier, the believer who lives in the divine dynasphere, the believer who takes in Bible doctrine on a daily basis, ridiculed by friends, misunderstood by people, becoming the basis of all kinds of sarcasm. You don't need to go every night. You don't need to do this or that. Constantly facing distraction tests and all of the things that everyone who reaches maturity must face. And yet, go wading through all of these, passing these tests and advancing to maturity and becoming the basis for the continual blessing of the client nation and the perpetuation of the human race with some form of prosperity. Nothing's more important. Nothing in the world is more important than your attitude toward Bible doctrine. You will get more flack. You will get more ridicule. You will face more honorable testing. Honorable testing meaning you're not being punished for sin and failure. You're simply being tested for the application of doctrine to accelerate your spiritual growth. You haven't lived till you've had friends and loved ones and people whose opinions you have respected and with whom you have had great social relationship to have them turn against you simply because you are consistent in the perception of doctrine. It happens to anyone who cracks a maturity barrier. And that uniform of glory, which is received at the judgment seat of Christ, and that highest decoration, the order of the morning star, taken from the title of our Lord Jesus Christ in Numbers 24 and in other passages, 2 Peter 1:19, where our Lord Jesus Christ is a part of his title of strategic victory from the first advent is called the Morning Star. The highest decoration a person can receive in this life, from this life. So when it says in verse 26, to him I will give authority over the nations, this authority is characterized by certain decorations. Now during the millennium, other believers who did not crack the maturity barrier, who are in essence peons in resurrection bodies, who are going to have a lower degree of happiness, but happiness nevertheless, and blessing nevertheless, will not participate in the history of planet Earth. Now, the universe is mighty large to accommodate all the church-age believers in resurrection bodies. They are permitted visiting privileges to planet Earth, but that's it. They have no authority, and they have no decorations to show for the time they've been on this earth. Now, you can answer to yourself a very important question. In fact, it's better that always these questions must be answered by yourself honestly, and it's no one else's business. And don't ever think when one of these questions is asked, too bad so-and-so isn't here. That's not your business. That's their business. But you have a right to ask yourself a series of questions. One, how long have I been a Christian? Now you answer that. Two, have I been sustained and supported all of that time by God? And of course the answer to that is an automatic yes. That's a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question necessary to establish the principle. Yes, you and I are alive strictly because of the grace of God. None of us earn it or deserve it. We are the beneficiaries of logistical grace. We have seen his mercies renewed every day. We have even often stopped to say in our souls, great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Now, how far have you advanced in the time that you've been a believer? Well, the answer to that question is something that only you and God can answer, maybe only God. Maybe you're too confused to know. But the point is very simple. As goes your attitude toward doctrine, so goes this country. And this country is going down, which means believers are not faithful to the Word, the living Word and the written Word. Believers are not faithful in the perception of doctrine. And the pivot is shrinking, as illustrated by point 15 of the Doctrine of Historical Trends. Point 15 deals with economic depression, social degeneration, and inevitably from that, military defeat. Sodom's a good illustration. Of course, Sodom wasn't a client nation. But Sodom was a part of the cities of the plain, the famous Canaanitish Pentapolis. At that time, one of the most prosperous areas in the world. Lot chose to move there after he became a millionaire by blessing, by association with Abraham. And the pivot, what it was simply part of Lot's family. Lot's family was composed of 10. The Lord would have delivered Sodom had there been 10 believers in Sodom. Not even the principle which came later with Israel as a client nation. For you see, the pivot principle goes with the client nation principle, and there were no client nations until B.C. 1441, the Exodus. And the first client nation was born on the day of the Passover. And until then, there was no client nation. But the same concept existed in the fact that there was great prosperity. Then all of a sudden, something happened. There was a tremendous invasion, military defeat followed. The military defeat was a sign of social degeneracy. They were not able to handle Chedorlaomer and his great invading army. Why weren't they? Social degeneration. They simply could not fight or resist. And that was a warning. That was a warning. The military defeat of would be equivalent to the fourth cycle of discipline. And it was a warning that if they persisted, they would be completely destroyed. And they persisted, and they were destroyed. And the Dead Sea covers one of the most prosperous and famous of ancient civilizations, the Pentapolis of the Jordan Valley. Well, something's going to cover us up, too, if we don't wake up. Mr. Reagan can't change the country. Neither can anyone else or any group. The uptrend depends upon the believers residing and functioning inside the divine dynasphere with its eight gates, God's plan for the church age. That's the uptrend. The downtrend is related to the fact that believers are living in Cosmic One with its 26 gates of interlocking systems of arrogance, or Cosmic Two with its 9 gates of interlocking systems of hatred. Cosmic One is grieving the Holy Spirit. Cosmic Two is quenching the Holy Spirit. This is where we are today. Someday we're going to discover who is truly great in this dispensation. The anonymous heroes are going to become the most famous people of history. And names like Gaius Julius Caesar, Napoleon, Frederick the Great, Hannibal, men of greatness in the past and people who are still well known historically, are going to fade out. And in eternity, there are going to be X number of pillars in a gigantic temple in space. And the names on those pillars and the deeds are going to be church age believers who advance to maturity. All right, we have done in verse 27, "And so he, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall rule them with an iron scepter." That's as far as we have gone. Last night we did the exegesis. For perfect environment to be perpetuated on the earth after the second advent, there must be one ruler who is perfect and who possesses perfect integrity. And he must delegate authority to those who are perfect under the principle of ultimate sanctification and have perfect integrity. So the rulership of the world will change. We have noted the coup d'etat that occurs at the second advent. And Satan is imprisoned. He is no longer the ruler of the world in the millennium. And the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. He is the God-man, doctrine of hypostatic union applied. And he delegates authority to rule nations, to the great believers of this dispensation, those who hold the order of the morning star and have the uniform of glory at the judgment seat of Christ. Only our Lord Jesus Christ is qualified to rule the world. Such a ruler delegates authority only to those who have attained the order of the morning star. And under the principle of ultimate sanctification, they are incorruptible in their resurrection bodies. But more than incorruptible, they are honorable. They wear the uniform of glory. And they have received the decoration of the order of the morning star. They have been knighted with a new name on the white pebble of the resurrection body, and they have been presented personally to God the Father during the time the tribulation occurs on the earth. We have noted this in detailed documentation from the scripture, and we will of course note it again. Now the scepter of iron is mentioned in the Iron Age. The time of the Roman Empire was a part of the Iron Age. And the scepter of iron is a reference to great power and authority. And we will note that the scepter of iron shatters vessels, which means that perfect environment can only be maintained by strict law enforcement, strict crime prevention, including both individual and, if necessary, national punishment. Individual maximum punishment is capital punishment, and in the millennium, it will be used. National maximum punishment is related to the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline. The scepter of iron, the authority and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, shatters the evil vessels, whether individual criminals or national conspiracy or any group conspiracy. And while the millennium is characterized by a perfect environment, people outside the resurrection body still have the old sin nature. And while the cosmic system is not operative during the millennium, human volition is, and human volition can choose for evil and even create evil without the cosmic system. So human volition plus the old sin nature can still get out of hand and must be controlled for the maintenance of perfect environment. And remember that perfect environment is maintained by the iron scepter, and the iron scepter guarantees the fulfillment of the three sacred factors in the laws of divine establishment. Sacred factor number one, human freedom. Human freedom will exist to the maximum and under the principle of live and let live in the millennium. And of course, human freedom cannot exist without privacy. So, to establish privacy, the second sacred factor of the laws of divine establishment is property. Property ensures freedom. And of course, privacy and property will exist in the millennium. And the third is human life. And human life will be protected to the maximum. In fact, perfect health will exist again, and people will not die from disease. They will only die for one cause, and that is capital punishment. And of course, we've read before the passages where the child shall live. A child will be a child at 100 years old, and so on. We've studied before the health passages, the life passages, the nourishment passages, everything related to the millennium. Now, these three factors are sacred. And of course, they will be enforced. It's interesting to note that capital punishment has always been a part of the laws of divine establishment, for the criminal does not recognize the sacredness of either life or property, and therefore his life is forfeited under the laws of divine establishment. England, by the way, is getting ready to go back to capital punishment. They have discovered that criminals have no respect for the law unless the law executes them. And a criminal mind only respects law and authority and establishment where failure to do so means death. That's all the criminal can respect. You wonder why we're having trouble with crime in this country today. Now, there's a principle that comes out of this. Let's notice it. Point one. Severe discipline is necessary to keep the human race in line, even in perfect environment. And of course, this is because the human race in the millennium, they still have the old sin nature. Severe discipline is always necessary to keep the human race in line. This is an historical trend which accompanies prosperity or adversity. Two, laxity in government or any form of rulership inevitably results in decline and degeneracy of a nation. And I'm talking about any form of government which supports the laws of divine establishment. Three, therefore, it is not the type of government, like democracy, which is practically not government at all. Democracy is the worst form of government. Republic or monarchy, or something in between is certainly legitimate. So it's not the type of government, but the integrity of government to enforce the laws of divine establishment. That's what counts. Not the type of government. See, today, if you're not a democracy, you're nothing, says the liberal, who is a cosmic idiot. It isn't the type of government, it's the integrity of the government that counts. The integrity of the government to force the laws of divine establishment so that freedom, property, and life remain sacred in the continuation of history. Point four. You cannot rule with a golden scepter unless you rule with the iron scepter. The golden scepter of prosperity never precedes the iron scepter of establishment. The iron scepter of establishment must precede the golden scepter of prosperity. Just as the cross must precede the crown, so the iron scepter must precede the golden scepter. Point five, society will only recognize the sanctity of life, property, and freedom of others when society is restrained by just law enforcement and discipline based on integrity and category one truth in the Bible, i.e. the laws of divine establishment. So that brings us now to the analogy. And the analogy is introduced by the adverb hosts, used as a conjunction for analogy. That's H-O-S. The analogy is introduced by the word as, or if you prefer, just as. The nominative plural of skuos follows. That's S-K-E-U-O-S. Skuos, meaning a vessel, a container. The ancient world, the time the Bible was written, was the time of containers. Archaeology has done a tremendous amount of work with vessels, shards, pottery, how they are made, the designs on them, the shape of them. And a tremendous amount has been added to history through the study of pottery. And just as the anthropologist measures skulls, so the archaeologist regards as precious the shards, the pieces of pottery found at very levels of some dig or site. So we have the nominative plural of skuos plus the genitive, the generic use of the definite article, the vessels, referring to people. You see, a vessel, a piece of pottery, is an excellent illustration. The pottery represents the human body, and the decorations on them are simply ways of indicating some manufacture and so on, some artistic value. But inside of the vessel, what it contains is more important than the pot itself. And so the soul resides in the body, and the vessel is often analogous to the body, whereas the soul inside of the vessel is the important factor. And it therefore refers to human life. With this we have an adjective, kera mikos, which looks like this in the Greek. That would be K-E-R-A-M-I-K-O-S. Keramikos. And it's part of a nominative plural subject. The adjective means belonging to a potter. So we would translate as the clay pottery, or the clay pots, vessels made of clay, is another legitimate translation. And then the present passive indicative of the verb soon tribble, which means to shatter, to break in pieces. That's S-U-N-T-R-I-B-O, soon tribble. Means to shatter, to break in pieces. As the vessels are the vessels made of clay, or as the clay pottery is shattered. The pictorial present tense presents to the mind the administration of capital punishment, or the fifth cycle of discipline, in the process of occurrence. In this case, in this context, in the millennium. Principle, of course, is dealing with the laws of divine establishment, and they are pertinent to other dispensations. The passive voice, evil elements of the millennium, receive the action of the verb, instant and just punishment. The indicative mood is declarative for the reality of the perpetuation of perfect environment through strict discipline, law enforcement, punishment of crime instantly. All right, the principle, a very short one. The clay vessel represents both individuals and nations in the millennium. Two, only those vessels of clay pots which are evil, are no good, are broken in pieces, shattered, destroyed, indicating capital punishment in the millennium to sustain perfect environment. Perfect environment does not produce lawless people, or does produce lawless people. It doesn't produce law-abiding people. On the other hand, you must add something to perfect environment to have law-abiding people, respect for property and privacy of others. And that something else is power and authority. And the power and the authority is honorable and just. It is the authority and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So only those vessels or clay pots which are evil or no good are broken in pieces, shattered, or destroyed. Point three, if the clay has been fired, it cannot be reused. An illustration of capital punishment and even the fifth cycle of discipline into a nation in the millennium. Point four, therefore in the millennium, the Lord Jesus Christ will punish individuals by taking their lives, breaking in pieces the clay pot, and nations by their removal from the family of nations in the millennium. 1,000 years is a long time, and there will be the maintenance of perfect environment by the honorable use of authority under the laws of divine establishment. Now we have a second analogy. First analogy, as the clay pottery, the vessels made of clay are shattered. The second one is the authority to rule in the millennium, an authority delegated to those believers who hold the order of the morning star, which we studied on Sunday morning, last Sunday. All right, again, we have the conjunction hosts, giving a reason for the action, translated as. Then we have a compound particle, kago, which looks like this. That's K-A-G-O. It comes from the conjunction chi plus the personal pronoun ego. Chi plus ego. That would be literally and I, or even I. Here it is correctly translated literally I also, I too, or we can translate it I in turn. As I also, or as I in turn. This, of course, is a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ receiving the authority to rule in the millennium from God the Father, who gave him the third royal title at the ascension. I too, I in turn, I also. Then we have the perfect active indicative of lambano. Looks like this in the Greek. That's L. A-M-B-A-N-O, it means to receive. I also have received, and it's used for receiving authority. I also, I in turn have received authority. The dramatic present tense describes in an unusual and vivid way the permanence of our Lord's appointment to rule the world in the millennium, and therefore the delegation of authority to those who hold the morning star. The active voice, Jesus Christ, produces the action as the God-man. He receives the action of the verb through his third royal patent achieved through the first advent. The indicative mood is declarative for a dogmatic authorization for our Lord's millennial rule. And the source of the authorization, the preposition para plus the ablative from the noun pater. Para plus pater. P-A-R-A plus P-A-T-E-R. From the Father. Now, you probably are wondering here, if you receive something from the Father, doesn't that make the Son inferior to the Father? The answer is no. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in their deity are co-equal and co-eternal, as we have studied in the doctrine of the Trinity. But we are referring here to the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is ruling as a member of the human race. So Jesus Christ is God. He has all of the essence of the Godhead. He is sovereignty. He is holiness. He is love. He is eternal life. He is omniscience. He is omnipotence. He is omnipresence. He has identical essence with God the Father and with God the Holy Spirit. But he is different from the Father and the Spirit in that he is true humanity forever. Humanity now in a resurrection body, we're wearing the uniform of glory under his title of King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Morning Star. Jesus Christ is the morning star, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is the Father turning over to the humanity of Christ the rulership of the world. Satan, who rules the world now, is not a member of the human race. So obviously things are wrong. But in the future, in the millennium, Jesus Christ will rule as a member of the human race in his resurrection body. He is the morning star, and those who rule the nations under him, that is the Gentile nations, he will personally rule Israel as the client nation because he is the God of Israel. And the Gentile nations will be ruled by believers of the church age who have the order of the morning star. And that is why they wear the uniform of glory, which is unique to our Lord Jesus Christ at this time. And they will wear that uniform of glory forever to distinguish them from all of the believers who failed to utilize logistical grace in time. God the Father is the author of the divine plan for the human race, and therefore he has the right to authorize and decree regarding human history. And this does not change the fact that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal and co-eternal, one in essence, but three separate and distinct personalities. Note that the cross must come before the crown, before the Lord Jesus Christ can rule in the last 1,000 years of history, with emphasis on his humanity ruling. His humanity had to go to the cross and bear our sins and be judged for us. Otherwise, there would be no members of the human race in the millennium to whom to delegate authority. So our Lord has the crown, of course, as seated today at the right hand of the Father. And then, of course, there will be the rapture of the church, and then the tribulation, and then he will come back. But he will come back with, he cannot. You see, the rapture must occur before, at least 7 years, before the millennium. And the reason for this is because during that time, we have the evaluation of believers. They receive their resurrection bodies. They stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Those who receive the morning star are going to receive their uniform of glory. So when they return, there will be those of perfect integrity to rule with our Lord. And so our Lord Jesus Christ will rule the world, and he will delegate authority for nations. There are people here tonight, possibly, who are going to be ruling nations for 1,000 years in the millennium. There are people who are listening to the sound of my voice on FXs right now who have been faithful, who are advancing or have advanced to maturity, and who are actually, this is the story, this is the profile of them as winners. They are going to rule nations in the millennium. So the cross must come before the crown. Without the cross, there is no salvation. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because of the cross, the first advent, the crown is possible. Now you see, the Jews, they didn't want the cross. They wanted the crown right then and there. They didn't even understand their own worship. Their own worship is Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echav. There it is. And they didn't even understand that. Hear, O Israel, Jesus Christ, Jehovah, the Tetragrammaton, is our God. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. That's His Alpha glory. Jesus Christ is unique. Echad refers to the hypostatic union. Jesus Christ had to become a member of the human race before history could advance to the second advent. And history couldn't advance to the second advent until Christ had a royal family. And so we have the church age. And then the royal family had to be removed before the end of the Jewish age could occur, the end of the age of Daniel. And that occurred. And once the end of the age in Daniel occurs, then we come back, those who are faithful and advance to maturity, and are going to actually rule. Now, all the church age believers will have resurrection bodies. But remember, heaven is a perfect place, and there is no equality in heaven. Freedom guarantees inequality. Only evil talks about equality. So note again that the cross came before the crown. Jesus Christ would not have received the crown without the cross. Our Lord functioned in the divine plan of the Father, calling for the first advent. And in the first advent, our Lord did something else. During the incarnation, starting with the virgin birth, our Lord Jesus Christ, in His humanity, lived in the prototype divine dynasphere. We have studied that. So that He prepared this system for us. And after the ascension, one of the things we received, first on the day of Pentecost, gate one of the divine dynasphere, the filling of the Spirit, something that did not exist in Old Testament times. The ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, was limited to a few believers under the principle of endowment. The command to be filled with the Spirit belongs to this dispensation only. The command to walk by means of the Spirit belongs to this dispensation only. Be filled with the Spirit, gate one of the divine dynasphere. Walk by means of the Spirit, the other gates of the divine dynasphere, the other seven. Grieve not the Spirit, avoid cosmic one. Quench not the Spirit, avoid cosmic two. These are mandates that belong to this dispensation only. You cannot have the crown without the cross. And obviously, God's plan for us starts with salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's phase one of the plan of God. Phase two is the believer in time under logistical grace parlayed to super grace with mature believers. And phase three is the believer in eternity. So, He came the first time to save the human race. Christ comes the second time to rule the human race. And here's the interesting thing. In the first advent, He came the first time to save, and yet people have free will and they say no. So they're not saved. He comes the second time to rule, in contrast to saving. And there are people that say no to His perfect rule. They are dealt with. They are manifest at the Gog Revolution at the end of the millennium, and they are dealt with at the judgment, the great white throne judgment in the second resurrection. And those who say no, lake of fire. Those who say no, lake of fire. The baptism of fire is the first sign of His authority. When Christ first comes back, He finds tribulational people alive, Gentiles who are believers, Gentiles who are unbelievers. The Gentiles who are believers pass through the fire into the millennium to become a cadre, a nucleus for the population explosion of the millennium. The Gentile unbelievers are cast off of the earth Two people shall be in the streets together. One is taken, one is left. The one who is left is the believer going into the millennium. The one who is taken is the unbeliever in the baptism of fire. There, the Jewish believer goes into the millennium, who survives to the second advent. The Jewish unbeliever is cast into the lake of fire. We'll develop that as a part of our eschatology of Revelation when we come to that point. You will note that the sword of his mouth precedes the function of the scepter of iron. Today our Lord punishes through the sword of his mouth, but in the millennium it will be the scepter of iron. That brings us to verse 28 and the decoration of the order of the morning star. We'll continue at that point tomorrow night. We're grateful now, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.